right, well, let's turn to the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. We'll be reading from verse 17 to 26. One day, as he was teaching, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him, for him to heal the sick. Some men were carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up to the rooftop and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and praised God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we indeed are grateful. And Father, we are thankful for your word. And Father, we just pray as we continue to open your word, we pray that you will allow it to speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, give us a renewed and a fresh understanding of your word and how we can apply these various things to our lives today and forevermore. Father, we thank you and we trust ourselves into you. Father, we just pray that you would speak and give us the ears to hear what it is you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, for most of you all, you have been probably with us as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. And at this point, we are in Luke chapter 5. And the way Luke chapter 5 starts off is Jesus calling his disciples to him. And we notice as he calls some of his disciples, he have yet to call all of them, but he calls some of his disciples to him. And at this point, the disciples whom he have called have received a glimpse of his glory. They received a glimpse of who Jesus is through the various miracles that they have witnessed thus far. So far in chapter 5, we see that the disciples whom Jesus has called has witnessed Jesus perform a miraculous miracle of allowing them to catch a huge amount of fish. And also, they've witnessed Jesus teach and minister to a large audience of people who were gathered there to hear him speak from the boat, which he called Peter to allow him to use. And when the biggest thing that we see in the opening of this chapter is one of the things Jesus does is he calls them to be fishermen, true fishermen, those who would lead and draw men onto him. And the disciples at this time were very good fishermen, probably some would say great fishermen, having the ability to fish very well. But Jesus was calling them to something more, something greater, and telling them, "Hey, I'm calling you now to draw men unto me." And the last thing that we were left with was we see in verse 15 in chapter 5, it says the report of Jesus, because of all that he have done, what he's been teaching, and the miracles that many people have heard at this point, went around concerning everything that Jesus has done, and a great multitude gathered together to hear him and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And then the last thing we see is, so as Jesus, as all these people were gathering to Jesus, one of the things that we oftentimes see is that Jesus would remove himself. He would remove himself, withdraw himself from his disciples, also from the multitude of people that would be gathered to him. And we see that as he withdraw himself, he would go and pray to the Father and spend time in solitude with God. And one of the things we see is that every time Jesus enter into, in our passage here, it talks about how he withdrew into the wilderness to pray. And every time he comes out of the wilderness, there's something that's going to happen outside of the witness, as if this wilderness experience is preparing him or getting him ready for something else or something that's next. And one of the things we talk about, or you probably have heard, is prayer is a means of grace. And especially us here in the Church of the Nazarene, we understand that God is able to work through our prayers, work through our praises and our pains. And when we do offer those things to God and send those things to him, that he has the power and we have the trust that God hears us, and he has the ability to fulfill whatever it is that we're requesting from him and of him. And we see that Jesus is going and he prays. And and as he prays, it's almost as if the prayer is preparing him for what's about to happen next. And now we see in verse 17 that Jesus is teaching. And this is probably not an unusual thing for Jesus to be doing. He's taught many occasions, and this was one of his purposes of being here on earth, is to teach and to help us to fully understand who God is. And after the wilderness, we see Jesus begins to teach and draw a multitude of people to himself. And we know that he's not just teaching the philosophy of the day or any other thing, but he's teaching people about the kingdom of God and helping them to understand God's mighty word. And we see in verse 17 that it says that the power of the Lord was present with him to heal. And we notice that these men and women who drew to Jesus understood that Jesus had the healing power of God to possibly even deliver them from whatever it is that they were going through. So they, as they were drawing near to him, probably most of them were there to hear him teach, but also there were some there probably to be healed because they have heard what it is that the Lord has been doing. So of course, if you hear that there is someone such as Jesus and his position and what he's been doing, you hear of all the miracles that he has done, of course you would draw to him if you have an infirmity or illness of any kind, and to be healed and delivered from whatever it is that you might be going through. And it's one of those questions that you probably wonder, because if we recall, not everybody has accepted Jesus up to this point in his ministry. And he's experienced rejection even from his own people. So one of the questions is, with these same people that Jesus is now speaking to, he's speaking to a whole different audience, a whole different multitude, some probably from his hometown, but he's speaking to a whole different multitude. And the question becomes, would they reject Jesus, his blessings, his gifts, as those in Nazareth? Or would they accept what it is that God is doing through his son at this present time? And I guess we will see what happens. And then within the audience, there's some people there, and we see there were the Pharisees and the teachers, the scribes. And these were considered as the religious leaders of the day, the teachers of the law during this time, and along with others. And as they gathered together to hear the word of the Lord, which they did not recognize or understand that Jesus was actually the Word of God in human flesh. So we see that they travel from various places to hear and to see, probably themselves, or what all the things that they have heard that Jesus have done. And remember that Jesus, to them, is probably that's just Jesus of Nazareth. He's not really someone of importance, but now, because of his miracles, because of all that he has taught, he's more than just Jesus of Nazareth to many people. To some, he's just Jesus of Nazareth, but to most, he's become a lot more. And they realize that he has the power to heal and the authority to cast out the unclean spirits. One of the previous miracles that Jesus did before our text tonight is he cast out a person with an unclean spirit. And then we go to verses 18 and 19. If you would look there, and then it says, "Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring and lie before Jesus. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down by his bed through the tiling in the midst of them." And we're not told exactly how far these men had to travel, but we know that the journey that they had to travel and carry their partner was not easy. Well, I mean, at least for the people that were carrying the man that was paralyzed. And I like to think of this particular story, this particular narrative, in a way as, here it is, you have these group of men who are gathered, probably just enjoying a wonderful day. Not much probably going on. You have a paralyzed man. He's amongst them as well. And all of a sudden that they probably hear that Jesus of Nazareth is in town, or he's in the next town. We don't really know how far he had to travel, but we do know that eventually something prompts them to get up from where they were to carry their friend to see Jesus and hopefully to be healed. So as you can just imagine, as these men are gathering together, discussing whatever they might be discussing, they hear that Jesus is in town, Jesus is in the next town, whatever it might be. And as they hear, you can imagine again that the friends are probably saying, "Hey, this is a great opportunity for you to be healed because of this disease that you have." And here's this man, he's paralyzed, not able to move. We don't know how long he's been in this condition in his life, but we know that he is paralyzed and doesn't have the ability to get up himself to see Jesus and to seek out Jesus. And what happens is, as they're journeying to see Jesus, the friends are there and they carry him this journey. Let's just say it was a mile, maybe 2 miles. Just imagine the carrying someone for a whole mile or 2 miles just to see, quote unquote, what they might think is just another doctor in the town, or another physician, not knowing or not having the assurance that he's actually going to be able to heal him. And by faith, they continue to carry him up to the place in which Jesus was. And we see, as these men and their friend, and as they're carrying him, they get to the place, and the place is overcrowded. The inside is crowded, and Jesus, what is he doing? He's inside, he's teaching the people about the kingdom of God. More than likely, let's just keep it there, he's teaching. And as he's teaching, the house is full, it's overcrowded, and you might even imagine that there's an overflow, meaning that there's people even outside lining up hoping or expecting to be healed by Jesus. And you can just imagine that this man's whole life spending paralyzed, not having the ability to move, and just what that situation might have been for him. Here it is. He's expecting to get to the house, arrive, and meet the physician that he's heard about, the one that who's able to heal him and deliver him from everything that he's going through. And all of a sudden, he's there and he doesn't have an opportunity or ability to get inside the house because of the overflow and the door that is shut. And I think sometimes in life when we can experience so much and we're headed and we're moving and we're walking by faith, and sometimes we get to the place in which we feel that God is calling us or prompting us to go, and the door is shut. And it's easy for the man and his friends to say, hey, well, here it is, the door is shut, so therefore it's time to return back to the place in which we were. But we see that that's not the case in this condition. This man has probably received or experienced so many rejections in his life at this point, and probably now is saying, hey, well, I'm just going to give up. This is another rejection. Let's move on to the next, and hopefully something will transpire. But yet, we see that as wonderful as they are, they gather this plan, they devise this plan to figure out how is it that they're going to get their friend to actually see Jesus, to actually get before Jesus. And again, their only hope is to get him just before Jesus. They have no idea what's going to happen. They heard what he has the ability and the power to do, but yet they devise this plan and they come up to see what it is that hopefully that their friend will be healed. And they devise a plan, and during this time where a house, of course, many houses, even in our time of day, have housetops and they have rooftops, and you would think that if the door's shut, you don't really go through someone's roof or the top of someone's house just to hear or to get before someone who's within. But yet by faith they walk up, and one of the things we hear is that during this time the houses, the way they were built, would have had external stairs leading up to the rooftop for the people to actually walk up and probably sit on the roof. But these men use the rooftop as a way to get to Jesus. And we don't know if they broke into the rooftop or was there a gap within the roof to get to Jesus, but we know that by faith, that was their plan in order for them to see Jesus. And as I was preparing, I envisioned the church here being overcrowded and overflowed with many people just to hear the word of God. And how often do you see where the church is overflowed and the people that are outside are trying to find a way to actually get in, where you have people with their heads through the window? And also, I even envision someone trying to get through the little hole on top of the rooftop. I mean, would you try to squeeze yourself through a rooftop just to hear God's word? What happens if the church is overflowed? Or would you turn home and say, well, I have next Sunday, or I have another opportunity or another time? We don't know tomorrow, we don't know, but when the opportunity is there, this opportunity for this man was here, and he took the opportunity and grabbed hold, and they found any way possible for them to get their friend to Jesus. And as they see, as Jesus is teaching his sermon, you can just imagine how all the eyes are always fastened or focused on Jesus as he's teaching. But there's something that there's a shift once these men bring their friends through the rooftop. Now where is everyone's eyes fastened on? The people. But where is Jesus' eyes fastened? He's fastened on the people that their faith. And here in our story, he says, it's amazing. It's not so much about them breaking through the roof. He says, when he saw their faith, meaning that he saw what they were doing, he understood that they were walking by faith just in order for their friend to be healed. And he saw their faith. And sometimes I wonder that what really grabs or gets God's attention? When I think about the story, I think what really grabs and gets a hold of God's attention is our faith. When we have faith in God, that God is able to do that which that he has said or that which we have heard because of his word, that God is able, that if we walk by faith, that that is what grabs God's attention. And this is what grabs God's attention. And as he sees these men lowering their friend down before him, Jesus says something that's very remarkable. He says to him, man, your sins are forgiven. And for us, it probably doesn't seem as a big deal. And probably to his friends and to the people that are there listening to everything that he's saying, he says, your sins are forgiven. I mean, you can imagine the friends probably thinking, we didn't come this far. We didn't carry this man this long for his sins to be forgiven. We carried him that he would physically be healed. But Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And why? What about his physical condition? And here it is that this man and probably his friends have thought that his physical condition and his limitation that he's experienced was the problem. But Jesus even shifts their focus and shifts their faith that the problem is not his physical condition. The real problem is his spiritual condition. And Jesus directly goes and says, hey, man, your sins are forgiven. And the man continues and he stays there. And we don't hear anything else from the man at this point. And you wonder, why does Jesus say, man, your sins are forgiven? And why is that the first thing he focuses on more than this man's physical condition? One of the people that are in the crowd is who? The Pharisees. And if you know anything about the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, their biggest focus was the outside appearance. They heavily focused on what people saw of them and how they look before people. So you can just imagine that Jesus is using this as an opportunity, not just to heal this man, yes, that's going to happen, but also to touch their hearts. And to begin to speak to them as well. Because their whole purpose of being there is not to get healed from Jesus and not to be taught by Jesus. They're hoping that they can catch Jesus up and his words, hoping to condemn him eventually of what it is that he's saying or what it is that he's probably going to do before them. And Jesus shifts their whole purpose and says, hey, man, your sins are forgiven. And he focused on the inside, and here it is that they focus so much on the outside. How often do we focus so much on our outside appearance than the inside? Both matters, indeed. We all want to look nice, want to look beautiful, want to look handsome, but really, what is our sole purpose of coming to church? Here it is that they were expecting that God would meet their external needs. But here it is that Jesus said, no, there is a deeper problem. The problem is that you have sin and your sins are forgiven. He doesn't neglect the outside appearance. He doesn't neglect what's going on in his physical life. But he also wants to let him, for him to realize that, hey, there's a deeper issue that is going on. And once you heal this issue that is going on here, that it will flow to the outside as well. So it's almost like this working from the, Jesus working from the inside out, if you will. Even through his disciples' life, when you think about his disciples, those 12 at that point were in essence, you might say that those were his inside. Those are the people that were inside. And what was the whole purpose and the sole purpose of his disciples? To begin to bless people and heal people from the on the outside, but it had to start somewhere, and it started with his disciples. And as he began to heal and began to teach them and began to draw them closer to him, that they were begin to able to bless others and heal the rest of those who are there. And then in verse 21, we see that the scribes and the Pharisees, being as wise as they are, these are not people who probably did not know the word of God by any means, but what Jesus was trying to really fulfill and really help them to see the fullness of God. And they look and they said to Jesus, we don't know if they said this verbally or within themselves. more than likely it was within themselves and in their own hearts. And within themselves, they're wrestling and saying, who is this? Who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God? And you think about their questioning. One, they're absolutely correct. Because you think about it. I mean, who can forgive sins but God? We can forgive each other for the wrong that we have done or forgive others. But really, who can forgive sins but God? So in one way, they're absolutely correct about that God is the only one who can forgive sins. But what they don't realize is that Jesus is God before them. And as he's teaching them, he's hoping to reveal this very thing to them and hopefully opening up their eyes and hopefully opening up their understanding as well. And probably one other thing is this also points to also who Jesus is. That it's amazing because if they have not said anything verbally and that Jesus has the ability to tell them or to perceive their thoughts, this also says something about who he is. And if we remember, probably back before, this whole questioning about, again, who is Jesus? No one knows the answer at this point. They're wrestling, even with their own self. Who is this? Is he just Jesus of Nazareth? But here it is that Jesus has the power, the ability to help them to even see their thoughts and what it is that are on their hearts. And as they ask, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who is this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And then if you look at verses 22 to 24, we see that Jesus says, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning within your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. The question, which is easier to say, sort of startled me for a while and just wondering, why would Jesus ask such a question? It's obvious the answers to this question. Your sins are forgiven. And he says, which is easier to say to the man, rise up and take your bed, or to say that your sins are forgiven? For me, I feel both questions are not easy. Because if I believe that God is the only one to forgive sins, then of course, that's not an easy question by any means. But then also to tell this man to rise and walk, again, that's not easy as well. But on one way, I believe in this passage is one thing to say something and to say that, hey, I am the Son of Man, or I have the power to forgive sins. But then there's also another thing to actually do something, to actually allow your words to become come to life. So here it is that Jesus has proclaimed to this man that, hey, your sins are forgiven, but he's also about to show them that, hey, I also have the power to heal. I also have the power to save, to redeem. I also have the power to heal. And here it is that he tells the man, he says, arise, take up your bed and walk, and go to your house. And what do we see the man do in verse 25? He says, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he was lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Just imagine that this man, after the realizing that he was healed, not just physically, but also spiritually, the man rose up, took up his bed, whatever it was that he was lying on, and departed into his house, and he left glorifying God. One thing to note is simply the man, he rose. And you might wonder why he rose. It's simply because Jesus had the power to heal him. And again, imagine that after experiencing so much different rejections, so many, probably even going to doctors after doctors, trying to be healed from his disease and the things that he's going through. And now he's being told to rise and to get up and walk. He's heard that Jesus has the power to heal. Now is his faith going to go into action? Is he actually going to be obedient to what it is that God is calling him to do? Is he going to take up his bed and walk? We'll see. And we see the second thing he does, he took up whatever it was that he was lying on. He no longer needed the bed that he was in. The third thing we see, that he departs to his own house glorifying God because of what God has done. And notice, when does the man get up? He doesn't get up until Jesus tells him to. And one of the things that I was thinking about is that even in this situation in his life, he's learning how to trust Jesus. That as Jesus has commanded him to get up, he's learning how to hear and obey God's voice. And I believe that's something that every disciple and follower of Jesus must learn how to do. And he must learn how to trust God, must learn how to trust and hear God's word. And you think about the man's actions, and what the man does. He moves not by his fears or his limitations, but he moves by faith. And he gets up and he obeys the word of the Lord. And you might even say he says, "Nevertheless, I will get up," despite that it's his situation that's going on. He says, "Nevertheless." Let's not forget that the disciples are also there as well. And what previously happened with Peter. Here it is that Peter and the disciples that were with him didn't have the ability or didn't catch fish as they were fishing. Jesus tells them to cast their net. After hearing Jesus teach, tells them to cast their nets. They obeyed his words. And what happened? They caught a multitude of fish. Even the disciples, even at this stage in their life, had to learn how to trust and listen to God's word. And as Peter was the one who said, "Lord, we haven't caught a fish, and now you're telling me and telling us to after having probably packed up their things and getting ready to go back home, you're telling us to cast our nets back into the deep." And again, they had to learn how to trust Jesus. And in this situation, in this man's life, he had to learn how to obey and listen to God's voice. Despite everything that in his past, doctors probably have told him that he would never walk again, he said, "Nevertheless, I will get up and I'll walk." And he does exactly what Jesus has called him to do. And the next thing you see is he took up his bed. How many of us have ever saved something or have ever kept something as a memorial, as a memory? Say, for instance, you're on crutches, and then eventually you didn't throw the crutches away, but you kept the crutches. Or say, for instance, a loved one passes away. You probably gravitated or took something that will remind you of that loved one. But then the question is why do we keep those things? Why do we hold on to those things that we have been set free from, which we have been delivered from? Why? They're reminders. And what does this man do? What does Jesus tell this man? He tells him to do what? Take up his mat. If Jesus has just healed him, he can leave the mat now. He doesn't have to worry about it. He can continue to live on with his life and glorify God. But he tells him to take up his mat. And I just wonder if Jesus calls him to take up his mat so that every moment in his life, that when he sees that mat, he will be reminded of what it is that God has done in his life. So that when he looks at the mat, he will remember and remind him that Jesus saves. It will remind him that Jesus has the power to heal, that Jesus has the power to deliver, so that no matter what it is that he's facing with, the situation and circumstances in his life, just because he became a believer of Jesus doesn't make the situation in his life go away. Doesn't mean that there won't be any more trials, any more tribulations. So now he has that mat as a reminder of who God is, of who Jesus is. He knows. Every instance as he look at that mat, it reminds him of all that God has done in his life. If you remember back in the Old Testament, after the Lord had provided and in the wilderness for the Israelites, and what does he do after feeding them with manna from heaven? What does he tell Aaron and Moses? He tells them to make sure you save a portion of the manna from heaven and put it in a jar. And what's the purpose of putting the manna in the jar? So that it would be, again, it would become a reminder of who God is, that God is our provider, that he's the one that makes provisions for us. So what is that reminds you of God and what God has brought you from? Is it a friend? Is it an object? What is it that reminds you of all that God has done in your life? I think one more thing about the disciples. Even the disciples, after Jesus has fed the multitude, what does he tell the disciples? To make sure you save the scraps. To pick up the leftovers and save the scraps. I wonder why he told the disciples to save the leftovers, knowing that he has the power to bring to life or to bring to existence anything that he wants. Probably to remind them of who he is. That when they get in the circumstance of being on the boat, trapped, and it seems as if the storms and the winds are about to take them over, that they will be reminded, we just saw him feed the multitude. We just saw him deliver a man and heal a man. So all those things are reminders. And if you remember the Old Testament passages in Numbers, he told them to tie a blue tassel on the end of their robe. And the purpose of that in Numbers was that every time they look at that blue tassel, it will remind them of who God was. I just wonder. And the next thing we see is the man departs and he goes to his house and he glorifies God. I think simply is, here it is that this man came with a problem. He came with a condition. And we notice he doesn't leave the same. He does not leave the same. He goes expecting, anticipating to be healed. Here it is, he's paralyzed. But what does he leave? How does he leave? He's able to walk. Probably he's now able to run. Here it is. Paralyzed. Now set free. Sin and bondage. Now set free. Here, we come to church. One way. What's the hopes? Not that we leave the same way we came in, but the hopes is that we will leave different than we came. That every time we come, we should be expecting. I know for some, it's probably like, we don't expect anything from God. We just receive and have faith that God is able. But what if we do come expecting that God is able to heal us or to meet and fulfill our every needs? What if we come expecting that the word that God has so graciously allow us to have? What if we begin to trust in his promises and say that yes, God is able. Just because I'm in this situation doesn't mean I have to leave the same way I came in. That God is able. He's able to save. He's able to deliver us from whatever it is that we're going through. But what is it? It's our responsibility to walk by faith and to present those things before him. Do you think this man is caring about how people are looking at him at this point? He has an opportunity to be healed. And here it is. He seizes the opportunity. He doesn't care about people looking or how they're looking at him. He seizes the opportunity and he's healed. I wonder, when we come to church, are we caring about how people are looking at us, about how we look on the outside? Or are we really caring and coming to seek that God is able to deliver us? Because God doesn't look on the outside of man, but he looks at the heart. So they can be those, myself included, can come to church and worship God, and everybody looks like, oh God, my goodness, that person is well put together. But really, you can praise God and worship him, but be so far away from him that other people wouldn't even notice. And here in the audience, who do you have? You have the Pharisees, well put together, understand scripture. Well, at least they thought they did. Not even them were able to leave the same way they came in, possibly hoping to condemn Jesus for something that he said. But yet their life was changed and transformed and renewed. And this man left glorifying God. And I just think how awesome it is that here it is that he has experienced God in his fullness through his son. And now he has the opportunity of not just receiving the blessing, but also being a blessing to those who probably see him as he's walking home. Because of course they're going to see that, hey, this man walked in as a paralyzed man, but now he's leaving walking. Now he's beginning to be a disciple for Jesus, attracting people to seek Jesus and to see, who is this Jesus? Who is this one that was able to heal this paralyzed man that was walking? But not only them. He now has the opportunity to go home. Jesus tells him to go home. And I wonder why he goes home, and he goes home glorifying God. Possibly, I don't know, the story that it leaves us to interpret it, but possibly to help save and to draw his whole family unto the Lord. That as people see what it is that God has done in our life, it would attract them to who God is. So when you think about our life, does our life matter? How we live? How we treat other people? The way we talk? The way we walk? Absolutely. Because people are looking at us as followers of God, and they're wondering, do people look at you? And do they begin to glorify God because of what they seen through you? I'm sure. And the hopes is that they will continue to glorify God and what it is that you're doing and how you're living. Because you are allowing the power of God, his Holy Spirit, to enable you to move and to live as God has called you to. And he glorifies, and many in the house all glorify God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. I mean, you have you ever left church and said, don't even have the words or anything to say because of what you just saw? Because you just seen something that you've never seen before, something that you've never probably heard before, something that you've never experienced. And all they can say is, We've seen strange things today. And you think about it, the people have seen strange things from what they consider as to be strange. They have just witnessed one thing in their culture. You don't go through someone's rooftop
just to be in front of someone. So indeed, they saw something strange. They saw someone being lured through the rooftop of someone else. But they also saw that Jesus, person from Nazareth, had the power to forgive sins. And he also had the power to deliver this man from the condition that he was in. Something they probably never seen before. So indeed, they probably have seen strange things. And I guess as we leave today, I just pray that as we take communion, that today would indeed serve as a reminder for us that that Jesus does save, that he has the power to save, he has the power to heal us from what it is that we're going through. So that there, if there's anything within our life, we should know and have the hopes that God is able to deliver us from whatever that might be. It doesn't have to be a physical condition. It can be a spiritual condition. But having the hopes that Jesus is able to save us from whatever it is that we're dealing with. Miss Charlene, would you come, please? And can do Jesus Saves. Appreciate it. And as you all, would you all please join me as we take communion together?